You, Father, we commit the hour to you and the moments in the word, and may we be able to communicate those things that we need. In Christ's name, amen. Last week I mentioned that I had intended to continue this material as we work on logizomai. It's so different than the substitution material in that we end up doing more background here to help us understand the meaning of logizomai. Or reckoning, or imputing, or imputation. And that background is going to lead us into major doctrinal material. I anticipate two more intro messages. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be working in 2 Corinthians. The Sunday after that, we probably won't have time to get through enough of the 2 Corinthians material. We'll finish that and work on the word that is unique to Philemon, fun word. And then we will begin Romans 4. And Romans 4 is what? The imputation chapter. And so we're going to be working in Romans 4. And Romans 4 is just a big bunch of illustrations until we get to the end. And but that all helps us understand what imputation is all about. And ultimately, we're going to end up at Romans 6:11, and you should be able to know how to reckon. If you don't, now, because we're going to spend a lot of time driving that concept of logizomai home, and to be able to think like the Father thinks of us. That's beautiful. Conformity to the God the Father's view of us, his opinion of us, and what he sees is actuality because he's God, and then we need to see his reality. And that's where we're headed. Now, today we're working in four passages, and we're going to be moving rather quickly, I think. And that is, we're going to be working in a negative passage in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we have a man who has a flawed reckoning. In other words, he is inconsistent, very inconsistent. It seems like this man may have even been a teacher in Rome. And we question whether he's a believer or not. He certainly was very carnal when we see what he does in it. And it's the problem of consistency. That statement that has hung around this place for a long time is, the blessedness of consistency. And this guy in Romans chapter 2 was totally inconsistent, but he imputed or reckoned himself right. It made no sense because he's flawed in his reckoning. Then we're going over to 1 Corinthians, and he's going to say each Corinthian believer needs to reckon certain things about especially three guys. And these three fellows that they are to be reckoning on are all three apostles. You have Paul. And you have James. Peter. And you have Apollos. I got him out of order, so my hesitance is there. Those three are apostles. And we will be dealing with, there's a plural. A plural we that is going to tie to these guys, and we'll talk about that a little as we come into that. It's interesting the word logizomai is used of agape love, that is in charity, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's used of agape, it says charity does not count or reckon that which is lacking in character, translated evil. So if you love somebody, you're not going to count something as a fact that they're lacking in character in that matter. And that will be easy because it's just part of the big long list. And we'll look at that as well later in 13. Remember that agape, the love chapter, quote unquote, that's not accurate. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter that shows you how to use your spiritual gift in love. That tells you how that spiritual gift should be working in love. You know, remember that rule that we need for studying scripture. Context, context, and context. And in the context, you will see it does define how agape works, but it works, it's applying it to how it's used in your use of your spiritual gifts. And so we will see that. But then it's interesting, he gets through that agape material and he essentially says, yeah, agape will work, but there are gifts that are on their way out and are gone. They're departing. And then he uses logizomai about the development of maturity, and especially related to the early church. And he talks about when I was a child, when I was an inarticulate babbler, when I was in the da-da mama stage, I reckoned in one way, but when I became a man, a mature man, I reckoned in a different way. So the mama da-da stage was the napia stage, the inarticulate babbler stage, and that was the temporary gifts that were eliminated in the previous verses there. And so I just want to give you an overview of that. You have wrong reckoning, we're going to look at in Romans 2. We're going to see some right reckoning on the part of some in the church at Corinthians, or Corinth. We're going to see how agape will affect the mind of a believer in using his or her spiritual gift. And it's going to permit the gift to function in spite of the fact there will be people you're not sure you want to do it with, in that those who are lacking in character. And then when we get down, it's you know, there's normal progression as you mature. And it's kind of funny, we've all experienced it, but do we remember the beginnings as far as our physical maturation? How young were you? How much can you remember when you were young? We were coming out today and talking about chicken pox. And that's the one childhood disease that I remember. I remember how horrendous it was. And that was because I was concerned about shingles. So I went and got a single shot a few years ago. 6 months later, I had shingles. I guess it wasn't as bad as it might have been. And they keep telling me I need to get this new shingle shot. And we were talking about, but I can remember that. That was motivation. Nobody had to tell me I wanted to get a shingle shot, because when I understood what shingles was, I knew I had chicken pox, and I knew I had it bad. At least to me it was bad. And so we don't remember what it was like when we were real young. Some have better memories than others on it. Who was it? One of those geniuses didn't start talking until they were 3 or 4 years old. And they did remember, they didn't start talking then, but they couldn't remember much before. Might have been Einstein that was a late talker in that matter. So where are we headed? That's four places, and we're going to have to move right along in order to do that. And we're going to start, don't take two pages because I have my notes on that note. We're going to start in Romans 2. In Romans 2, we have the word logizomai in the third verse. And I'll read that verse, and I need to do some context to understand how this verse works. And thinkest thou this, O man? See the word thinkest? That's logizomai. Do you reckon this, O man? Do you count this to be so, O man? Do you see, assume it to be a reality, O man? That thou art that judgest, one who is judging, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Whoops. He's making a judgment. It's the word krino. What you don't see unless you remember something about the back. See that word condemn? That's katakrino. That means more than just judge. That means you make a sentence, and I mean you've done so much more. You're doing the time for the crime, and that's the kind of the idea. And so he says, "Do you count this to be so true, or you reckon it, account it, this man?" And so here was a guy who is doing, what does it say here? Such things. Now you look in context and we get the verse, the header of the chapter. He says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that is judging, for wherein you judge another of a different kind, you condemn yourself." There's our catechrino. You judge yourself completely because the one who is judging is doing the same thing. That's a neuter plural. Verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Let me read that word, translated commit is practicing. Are practicing such things. And then we come to verse 3. What are the things? We have the same things in verse 2, same things in 1, such things in verse 2, such things in verse 3. Then you have this and the same in verse 3 that are neuters. What in the world is he talking about? I don't see him in this chapter. Well, the reason you don't see him in the chapter is they put a chapter break that keeps you from looking back to chapter 1. Well, let's look at these things. And maybe you need to put on your masks for this one. Just looking at these. Because they're pretty abhorrent. And what does it say? And I want to come back up to verse 28 of chapter 1. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a disapproved mind," translated reprobate, "to do those things." See, there's our neuter, plural, "which are not convenient." Convenient sounds like a convenience store. No, the word here has the idea of not being proper. These things are not proper for a Christian. "Being filled with all unrighteousness." There's always been an interesting question here is whether we put a colon after unrighteousness. Grammatically, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but there's a whole lot of unrighteousness listed here. This is not a list of any specific, it's not a list of attacks of Satan. It's not a list of works of the flesh, but rather it's a mix. And it says fornication, that happens to be a work of the flesh. Wickedness, the word wickedness is kakos, and they really hide that word, which means that which is lacking in character. Covetousness, maliciousness, whoops, there's a compound form. Maliciousness is, let me get it. I was going to go back and forth with the works of the flesh, and I better not because I'm getting in trouble. Maliciousness, full of envy, that is a work of the flesh. Murder is the textual problem in Galatians 5, which is a work of the flesh. Debate, this idea of debate that people are, this is not bad, not good debate. This is those who are willfully contradictory. It's strife, that's a work of the flesh. Deceit, malignity, there's another kakos form. Whisperers, I had to laugh in the interlinear. Because Abbott Smith makes it very clear, and they put the note in the interlinear in a bad sense. Whispering in a bad sense. This is gossip. How do I know? Because the next word is backbiters. They go hand in hand. Haters of God. Literally, God haters. Despiteful. The word despiteful has the idea of being insolent. Interesting word study all by itself. Proud sounds satanic. It is. Boasters. Inventors of Things lacking in character. I often wonder why Paul didn't use Poneros in some of these cases. Disobedience to parents. Boy, you got to mess with the kids too, doesn't he? When he puts that in the list. Without understanding. This is undiscerning in a way that you should be discerning. This is a negative kind of lack of discernment. Covenant breakers. The idea of being those who are unwilling to keep their word. They are faithless is what the interlinear happens to translate it. Without natural affection. Interesting, there's one of the words where you have stergo in the text. Natural affection, that word is a word without familial affection, not family-like affection. That involves the respect of family members, and this is that problem. Implacable, unmerciful. We do have a textual problem there. Those are these things that he's talking about. These things are lacking character. And so here you've got this guy that is saying, hey, I am judging you because you're doing one of these things. And everybody knows that he should be thoroughly judged and probably kicked out of the church because he's doing the same things. And the difference between practice and doing. Now, let's take a little journey over to verse 19. And he's talking about someone in this context, which is very, I mean, you see this very same kind of thing. Art thou confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness? I mean, you have this idea, you have been persuaded that you're one of them that is distributing light to those who cannot see light. An instructor of the foolish, the non-reflective thinkers, those whose minds are not functional in the realm of phroneo. A teacher of babes, of napioi. Whoops, that word came a little early. We're supposed to use that over in 1 Corinthians. Inarticulate babblers. These aren't the other kinds of words. This isn't a word like technon, born one. It's not brephos, that is an unweaned infant. This is the word of someone who hasn't started to gain vocabulary enough to do more than make noise. And that competition is who's going to say mama or papa first or dada. I always have laughed over the years. When my kids came, we always kind of had that same kind of thing. Who are they going to call, whose name are they going to call first? And of course, it was funny how as parents we tend to rub that in. If it was Dada, you would tend to rub it in. If it was Mama, she would rub it in. It was just kind of funny because I saw it through many, many people during those years. But a teacher of inarticulate babblers, which has the form of knowledge of the truth of the law. Thou therefore teachest another, and or another is heteros, another of a different kind, teachest not thyself. You're teaching someone something and you're not practicing it. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Yeah. Rhetorical question. You know, thou shalt not steal, and then you go and steal. Next verse. Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Yeah, another rhetorical question. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege, that is, with idols? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thy God, that for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, he goes on, talks about that. See that double standard? That almost sounds like a whole big chunk of the 20th century church, doesn't it? Preach one thing, do different. Preach one thing, And you've got this kind of reasoning that is justifying it. It takes some kind of reasoning for somebody to do that. You know, you preach against sin and you sin on it. I still remember the guy, the evangelist back in the 60s. And he would preach like mad about drunkenness. And he would, I mean, that was all of the sins he'd preach against. And in fact, I went to see him in a healing meeting and to see him do his service thing. And he healed this guy, and I had to leave early because I didn't realize it was going to run half the night. And so I was on my way out. One of the guys that got healed was just as crippled as he was when he walked across the platform when I met him in the foyer. And I thought, oh boy. And so, why can't I remember the name of that redhead? I was at his meetings. But anyway, what did they do? He died. They found him dead in the Jack Tar Hotel in San Francisco, dead from cirrhosis of the liver. You know what that meant? He preached about alcohol, but he sure liked it. And it killed him. And this was the problem, a double standard. And I'm sure that he could justify that he could tell people not to, but he could do it. I'm sure there was a just, and that's called reckoning. That's wrong, flawed reckoning. You have an excuse for yourself. And so the difference between crino, that is judge, and being condemned, being thoroughly judged, makes a point here that is important. But his reckoning was wrong. And so he could justify his unrighteous practice of things. And we don't know which one it was or which ones. But we do have a great illustration down in that context. So Romans chapter 2 has some very interesting things in it. I've had fun going through all of it. But I need to go to verse 4. I need to go on down a little bit because I think we can be edified here. It says, or despisest thou the riches of, and I'm going to read it in the AV, of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now I read that in the King James. That's confused a lot of people. See that word goodness? It's not goodness. It's not agathosune, which is a word for goodness. Rather, it's a word for kindness. One of the fruits of this part of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. So let me read it so you can get the picture. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his kindness and forbearance, longsuffering, not knowing, and the word knowing here is not experientially knowing, as in it's the word know with an alpha privative and a negative particle. As it says, not knowing that the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's not the wrath of God that leads you to repentance. Now, why would anybody want to say that? Because there are a whole lot of people out there teaching the wrath of God is going to make you repent. All it's going to do is stiffen your neck. But it says here, the kindness of God is what brings you to that change of mind and deals with that hardness. And I will not go further, but I wanted to emphasize the kindness of God. It's just beautiful. We have to, when we understand the kindness of God, it should tell us something about our kindness because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to go to school to learn how to be kind. All you have to do is be a spiritual believer, and you've got the best instructor in kindness ever. Because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you know how to direct kindness, that part of the fruit. And that's how people get saved. Kind of interesting when you think about that. You know, if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, and you think of it through the filter of kindness, it does amazing things for the way you think about how God saved that person. There he is. Boy, he could wrath you, but he doesn't. He doesn't overlook. He's already taken care of it. And so when we are reminded of it, see, I can't resist taking the extra verse because of the use of that word. Kindness. Be ye kind to one another. Be ye spiritual so you can be kind to one another. It'd be another way to write that verse. And kindness, that can change your mind and relate to an unbeliever's mind concerning salvation. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the active person in our kindness should be able to change some attitudes too, in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I don't like these hopscotch messages, but I need them to cover some of it. You get the idea. You can have a wrong kind of reckoning. This week I've had opportunity to look at a lot of that wrong kind of reckoning. I was critiquing a bit the version of the Bible and spent more time than I should have on it. I can't tell you whether the person even translated it was saved in that matter. So it's kind of difficult to be a good critic. Now, let's take a look at 4 of 1 Corinthians. And Logizomai is right in the beginning of verse 1. Let a man so account. Now it's translated account. Now I like that's better than counter reckon of us. As of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Account. Logizomai is, is this present middle? I've noted later, but when he says us, we need to find out who the us is. It's interesting you see us here, then boom, in verse 3 you see I, mine, me, down through here we get us again in verse 6. And in verse 6, notice it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you guys might learn in us not to think, and this is let me get my root here. My layout didn't get set up here. But he says not to think above that which is written. That not one of you be puffed up against one another. The word puffed up is usually a word for pride. For pride. Satanic origin. Don't be puffed up. But it's interesting. Paulus is here and Paul. Okay, let's take our eyes over to Chapter 4, verse 1, scoot up 2 verses into chapter 3. In chapter 3, you will see whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So when we look at that, you see there are three guys there. Now, did he just drop these names in? Of course, you'd expect Paul, since he wrote the book, to put his name in. After all, his name is in 1:1. But what is interesting is you look at it, his name is found 8 times in the book. You'd expect it maybe more. Apollos is found 7 times. Apollos had occupied the office of bishop in Corinth. He had been their pastor. He was an apostle who was there. Tradition tells us that Apollos was Chrysostom. He had a golden mouth, that he was a great orator. He spoke well. And he was a pastor there, but Corinth wasn't nice to pastors. And we know they weren't nice to the steward of the dispensation. That's why next week is going to be interesting, as we're going to see some logizomai related to Paul and their attitude toward him in that matter. And so you have Apollos, who was an apostle, and what did he do? He pastored or functioned as a bishop of the church at Corinth, and he left. And what they did drove him out, whether they did it intentionally or whether they put so much pressure on him, he left. And when you get into chapter 16 and verse 12, Paul says, I'd like to have Apollos come back. But he's not ready yet. It's not a good time for him to come back. He's been burnt pretty bad, folks, and he's not coming back, and you need him. But he says, at a good time, he'll show up. He had intended to return to Corinth. What a sad story. Interesting how many churches have done that when they've driven their pastor out or because of carnality in the church, like Corinth. And then they would love to have him back. I talk about golden years in churches. And it's interesting, when I talk about golden years, I talk about years where people have taught and been taught and grown by a pastor teacher that was diligent. And then they find grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And they push the pastor out. And then after a few years of not being wise in selection of pastors, they look back to those days and they say, oh, that we could live them again. Oh, we'd love to have them back again. I read it in periodicals where people would say, we should have never asked him to leave. They forget God was in it, but in spite of themselves. And so they look back at the golden years, and their loyalties all of a sudden are really interesting. Years and years later, my pastor was so-and-so. And they've had half a dozen or more between. But he was the pastor in the golden years where they started their spiritual life, and they looked back at it and saw it, because carnality is divisive, one of the worst of the flesh. And that's what happens. And so here you have Apollos gone. Cephas, it's funny, they don't put, Paul doesn't use Peter here. He uses the Hebrew name. Cephas, the rock. Well, it's an interesting Hebrew term for rock. He's found four times. No Peter in this book. And so when he talks about us, these three have had something to do with the church in Corinth. And that's going to take us back to the early part of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to see these names in chapter 1 and verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Let's do it right. Is the Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He really believed in baptismal regeneration, didn't he? No. I still remember when I was a kid, I read that verse and we were having fun with Church of Christ people and found a quick answer there. So you see, they're the three guys, the parties. If we go over, we'll find in chapter 3 and verse 8 that the bright party, let's go to chapter 8, 3 and verse 4. For while one says, I am belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos. Are you not carnal ones? That's what it says. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And it was, I mean, and the one party that was right was the Christ party of that law. So you see why you have the three person, these guys, why you have the plural we. These three guys had a tie to the church, important tie, and he says, account of us as the ministers of Christ. See that as? It's a host. When it says as, it marks a simile. Similar to. What is this word minister? There are so many words it could be. It could be diakonia, that is the word deacon. It's often translated minister. It could be liturgia or liturgeist, the term for a priestly minister related to the latria. These are words that are possible, it's not it. This is a word which is, would be translated under rower, attendant. It talks about a position under someone else who called, especially when it's used as an under or one who called the strokes. And so they had a quality of being under rowers. Attendants. This is the word that's used of the high priest attendant in one of the gospels that lost his hearing for a few seconds in one ear because he lost the ear. He was called an attendant with this under-rower idea. And the idea he's putting here is we are servants of Jesus Christ and we are the ones who he's placed in this position to call the strokes. And he's going to look at them and say, you know, you guys have everything, but we have nothing outside of what we have in Christ and in his service. You're rich in things of this world system, and we're poor. So don't look at us because you're more wealthy. We are those who are calling the strokes. And as stewards of the mysteries of God, a steward is one who dispenses, distributes to the household. Now, I mentioned the as. I need to say that minister and steward are both without an article. They're qualities of. That doesn't mean, what I'm saying is that doesn't mean that that Peter and Apollos are also stewards. They're like stewards, but similar to. Isn't that terrible to be so picky about some grammar? But it makes it, it's very, very consistent. The mysteries of God. Who are the mysteries for? You think about that. And are the mysteries of God, in fact, I put a cross reference in here to 2:17. Back a few verses. And there's, that's not what I wanted. 2:7. 2:7 is what I, so I've got a bad verse there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now I need to go back to 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature. You see, he speaks in a mystery, but he's speaking it to those who are mature ones, says perfect in the King James. Mature ones. Mysteries. I was reminded Monday that we touched mysteries in Woodburn, but didn't do a class in mysteries in Woodburn. And we're at a juncture in Woodburn where we are going to, I'm tagging out the ones, the classes. We're real close to tagging them out. We'll start probably next year. And what I did with the class is I said, you know, we've been through so many things here in Woodburn. There's probably some classes we need to, that we ought to redo. That you need to be reminded of. And you think of some of them and we will determine We'll pull and do an old class. I don't repeat classes outside of cycles in seminary and evening school, other evening school. I'm going to do that. And so essentially, I don't know whether how we're going to do it. We're going to vote on it or I'm not sure. But we're going to be doing a different series. I mean, doing an old series. And the reason for that is because I've got notes. If I did mysteries, I would have to be redoing a syllabus. And I'm better off not doing another syllabus right now. So, anyway, this thing of mysteries. The apostles. So you look at us, because we've given you material which 90% of you can't grasp because you're not maturing. You're a bunch of carnal ones. Verse 3 has told us that. Are you not carnal? In verse 1 it says the same thing. But unto carnal. You are carnal. You're fleshly. You're living in your sin nature. And he's back in, I mean, that's in chapter 3. That's where they are. But here he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, have a good reckoning. Count it to be so. These ministries we have are for your benefit. And he's going to tell you all about it. Do you know what he says about steward? Why does he call Peter and Apollos having a quality of steward? He says it's because it's required of stewards that a man be found reliable, be found faithful, a steward. Reliable. That involves a consistency, a spiritual consistency in the lives. And so he describes it in that way. He defends himself so much. We could go through, we got Judge in here too. We won't deal with that concept, but let's go down to verse 9 because I think it helps us with these guys. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are honorable, and we are despised. You need to count us like we really are under rowers and like stewards. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Well, that's pretty sad to have a wealthy church have to read something like that. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed. And that word defamed is the idea castigated. We are made as the filth or offscourings of the world. The definition carries, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved born ones, I warn you. It's not sons, it's born ones. How do you like that? Okay, let's get out of that section, go over to 13. We can talk about love. And these two go rather easily, because when we get to love, I did what you might have thought of doing in 1 Corinthians 13, because when you list the qualities of love, you have negative qualities and you have positive qualities. And so I have them listed in the outline. I'm not going to go through them because I see my clock up there is going to push me. But in 13:4, 13:7, 13:8, you have 8 different qualities. On the end, when I said never fails, that sounds negative. But you have 7 core. Believes all things, hopes all things. Whoa. Okay, I'll have to correct that. Then in what negative qualities of agape, what it's not. Love is not zealous or jealous. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not act unseemly with a bad outside appearance. That's 13:4. Love does not seek things for itself. Love is not provoked. Love does not reckon or count that which is lacking in character. That's where we land. And it says, reckon is a present middle indicative. It's not reckoning. When you love someone, you're not reckoning something to be lacking in character. Love doesn't do that. You're not looking at the flaws of the person you're loving. You're looking at the, I mean, there are things everybody has lacking in character. And we could probably find something that we just didn't like in somebody in some way. They don't like the way they cut their hair. They don't like the way they put on their makeup. They don't like the way they do whatever. And that we can let those little insignificant kinds of things. Love doesn't do that. Do not be distracted by those things that you consider lacking in character. And it's not malignant evil. I mean, it's just things that you say, well, that's not a very good testimony. And when we understand that, and the lacking in character thing, singular, is what it is. With that. And so it doesn't count, doesn't reckon, doesn't account something to be so. It doesn't look at that thing and it sees below the surface. Now, it's not talking about moral evil here. And so we need to remember that. Then we go on down through this and it says, love never failed. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Pretty fun word studies of those words there. But you have prophecy. Ain't no prophets today. It says tongues or languages will cease. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge, with that was wisdom. We know, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete or perfect is come, that thing that is perfect is come, it's in neuter, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we come to this little illustrative verse, and I needed to read those others to get into this. You have the word napios here, which is one of the words for a child. And I've already mentioned enough, you know where I'm going. Napios means that this is a child that is incapable of communicative speech. And so we call that child an inarticulate babbler. It cannot express itself verbally. It's amazing what a newborn can communicate. I guess it does it verbally too. You get a newborn and what do? They're hungry, they will let you know. They just don't do it in English. They scream, holler, everything else, and it doesn't take a parent very long, you know. Within less than a couple of days, usually they know that that's a cry for food. You know, what is sad was I was reading about a situation where they heard those cries of newborns for food and they didn't have any food. And it was heart-wrenching when you heard that very thing, that they were in places in the world where mothers had died. And with disease, why do we think of disease so much today? I'm almost tired of reading anything about COVID because, it's a fear generator. That's what it's designed to do in that matter. And so I am not, enjoying that. But when I was an inarticulate babbler, I spoke as an inarticulate babbler. Every day, those words, child, right in here, it's all inarticulate babbler. I can't articulate I can't speak intelligently. I have to use other methods to try to let you know that I am in pain, I am hungry, I have a diaper that needs to be changed, etc. And so I spoke as a child. Then I understood as a child. He said, when I was an inarticulate babbler, I understood like an inarticulate babbler. What did you understand when you're an inarticulate babbler? I need food. I need a clean diaper. I have pain. But you didn't think in those terms. So I understood. I thought as a child. I reckoned as a child. I reckoned as an inarticulate babbler. My reckoning, my way of thinking was as someone who could not articulate anything and it made no sense. I assumed things to be true that not necessarily were true. I assumed if I cried my food dry, I would get food. I assumed that if I had my diaper cry, somebody would know and come and change my diaper. I assumed that if I cried because of pain, I had my pain cry. The pain cry that somebody would help. Have you ever been in a situation where you've heard a baby crying in pain and the parent didn't understand that's what it was? I have. I learned very early in conference work, it seemed, that often I would fly places. And I learned about the ear and the problems with ears. And there was a baby early in my flying. I don't remember which conference was many, many years ago. There was a baby about five rows behind me screaming with a pain cry. And the parent was trying to do everything they could, the pacifier, everything, to try to get that baby to stop screaming. And you didn't have to be too bright to know that that was a cry of pain. And in that particular flight, the flight attendants didn't know what to do. I don't know what you do with a new baby or young baby. A lot of times we had a guy, an older guy, but this was coming back from one of the California conferences. And he had that pain problem. He was just about rolling in the aisle, rolling in the seatbelt. And they gave him an antihistamine. And it relieved it a little so that he could finally get on the ground because of that imbalance on it. That cry of an inarticulate babbler. They didn't know what to do. That baby was totally helpless. And so that's the way we reasoned. And he uses this something that everybody should be able to understand. If you haven't been a child, I guess we've all been children, we don't remember it, then we remember if we have been around children. And so he said, but when I became a man, I put away napios things. When I became a man, an aner is a word here. It's a word that says, this person arrives to the point where he is capable of reproducing. The man. It's not anthropos, it's aner. And so, I mean, it means they're old enough to procreate. And so that idea is here, it's matured. In other words, these temporary gifts are for inarticulate babblers. Or were for inarticulate babblers. They didn't have enough information. They didn't know. And so they have ceased. They are gone. This is one of the important passages. There are others. And what is interesting in this, it says, when you mature, you don't need to be an inarticulate babble. You don't think that way anymore. You don't. You've learned. You've grown up. You don't have to say, I'm hungry, and scream. You don't have to say, my diaper is needs to be taken and dealt with, and scream. Or if something is uncomfortable, and so I scream because of pain. We don't need to do that because we're mature and we have a different kind of reasoning by implication. Okay, you're right. I probably need to go to the last verse of the chapter since we've knocked a couple checks off here. Now abides or remains or is at ease faith, hope, agape love. These three, and the greatest of these is agape love. So we've made an interesting kind of journey. We've kind of hopscotched our way through four passages, four verses, four sets of concepts. That first one was a negative, in a sense. It was an illogical kind of reckoning. That is, to reckon something that was an inconsistency. And I'm sure that guy felt that he could preach that as, or teach that as, to no end. Don't steal. Don't, and he does, you know, he's doing the same thing. And so that problem, it's a bad reckoning. You can't be that. Premises are wrong. It's not real, but it's counted to be real, and it's not. But then when it comes to the Corinthian church and the apostles, he said, you've seen us. You don't have to join a party. And just stay in the Christ group and look at us as those who are under Christ. Under rowers, those who are dispensers, they have that quality. Look at us as that. Well, you have no reason to count us to be anything but that. You've helped us zilch. You haven't helped us at all. We have no roof over our heads. You haven't helped us. We don't have enough food. We don't have nutrition, probably. In those days, if you didn't have food, it meant you didn't have nutrition because you didn't have anything to have it in it, in that matter. And then, we come down to the quality of agape love. It can count something to be true, but not counting something in a way that's not accurate. Don't count kakas to be something you give that will prevent the love from working. And then this last one talks about the little inarticulate babbler who can't articulate anything, but when he grows up, his whole mechanism for logizomai, for reckoning, for counting, becomes what it ought to be. Kind of interesting, isn't that? There's a measure of hope in that, by the way, when we relate to that. So these are illustrations, and Lord willing, next week we'll be back to 2 Corinthians, or back in 2 Corinthians. We have five passages there, and I have to figure out how I'm going to get them to all fit. I would like to be through these, but I think we need them. And we get quite a broad spectrum of some of this truth that we can understand, plus the truths that are in the passages. So that's where we're headed. Father, may you guide us and direct us as we continue in this day. Protect our people. We're thankful you're in charge of all things and that we can trust you. And you're so trustworthy that we enjoy you in the right, from the right hand, and we don't have to worry so much about down here, but be wise here. Well, thank you as you guide us in Christ's name. Amen.